I spent the past few days on vacation with my uncle, who's a priest out in New Mexico. And I think it was Thursday, I was laying on a kind of lounge chair out in his backyard, nice drink and relaxing. And I decided to read what the gospel would be for the coming Sunday. And I read this one, which is probably on the surface one of the most difficult ones to preach about. And I thought, well, I was relaxed. But actually, what God is giving us here is not something that's that difficult. It's actually a love letter to each one of us. Because there's two parts to this gospel. The first part is Jesus talking about setting the earth on fire and how he wishes it was already blazing, which can sound violent or difficult to understand. But whenever we look at the Bible, we have to understand what the symbolism is and how the apostles and disciples would have understood what Jesus was saying. And when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that fire is used for cleansing, but it's also a symbol of God's love. So what God is really saying here, what Jesus is talking about, is that he came to set the earth on fire with his love. There's a reason why, when Pentecost occurred, the Holy Spirit came in tongues of fire to settle on the apostles and on our Blessed Mother. And that another title of the Holy Spirit is love. This fire that will be set to the earth is not a destroying fire, although it does destroy sin and death, but it's a fire of God's love that consumes each one of us. Because God is already consumed with love. And how does this love, this fire, get poured out? Well, Christ talks about the baptism with which he must be baptized. And that baptism that he's talking about is none other than his death on the cross. Now, Christ knows how excruciating his death on the cross will be. And yet, he's saying that his anguish is great until it is accomplished. In other words, worse than the anguish of the cross, the physical pain that our Lord would endure, is that anticipation of having that love poured out. I think about it as being like a mother who knows that what the pains of childbirth will be, and yet she longs for that moment when she can pour her love out on the child that she's carried. Jesus knew his whole mission was to die on the cross for love of us. And that would be the moment when that fire of love would come forth. And at that point, the sacraments become possible because the principle of the sacramental life of the church is the Holy Spirit. And Christ knew that he had to die in order for the Holy Spirit to be sent, in order for those tongues of fire to descend upon the apostles, who would be the first priests. That's why in the rite of baptism, there's a line in one of the prayers about enduring the death of baptism. But it's not a literal death. It's a death to sin. That death that we all deserve because of our sin was paid for once and for all by Christ. And that's the setting the world on fire. And as a result of that, we have the second part of the gospel, which is this idea of division within families even. That there would be a division between those who believe and those who don't. Because any kind of love like this demands a response. It demands our giving ourselves over to Christ, the one who died for us, the one whose fire of his love consumes each one of us. And this isn't so hard to understand today. We see it all the time when in Islamic countries, those who have chosen to follow Christ are killed and persecuted. But even in the early Christians, when the Christians were being persecuted, oftentimes it would be family members that would turn each other in as being Christians. We have that in many of the martyrologies, the stories of the early martyrs, that it was parents or children or in-laws who would turn in family members for being Christian because they couldn't abide with the fact that their relative had chosen to follow Christ in a radical way. Even today, when I was out at St. John's a few years ago, we had some Iranians who came into the church from Islam. And they couldn't go back to their country after that because their family would be within their rights to turn them over to be killed or even to do the honor killing themselves. In a less dramatic way, a lot of the men that I went to seminary with had parents or other relatives that disapproved of their decision to go into the seminary. Maybe their parents weren't Catholic, and this had been a convert, but oftentimes they were Catholic. But they had other plans for their son, that he would take over the family business or have a bunch of grandkids. Either way, there was a rejection there, a division, because he had made the decision to follow Christ in the way he felt he was being called. Even the saints have this experience. So many of the saints went against the wishes of their parents. St. Thomas Aquinas, who was a nobleman, and his father wanted him to be in the military, went into the Dominicans and was rejected by his family. St. Francis of Assisi, the same way. His father was a cloth merchant and had dreamed that he would take over the family business and continue the family name. There was division there. But ultimately, this idea of division is only there if one of us rejects Christ. The greatest relationships of all are those that are both grounded in Christ. Christ does not desire division among his followers, but he knows that it's a necessary evil if some choose not to follow him. And we might not have those dramatic examples where family members have rejected us because of our decision to follow Christ, though maybe we do. But there's any number of things in our lives that we experience little divisions. Maybe when a family member or a friend doesn't understand why we can't spend Saturday evening or Sunday morning with them because we have to go to Mass. There's a little division there. Or when somebody is upset because we have to say no to something we know is wrong because our faith teaches otherwise. There's a little bit of division. Or when we have to hold an unpopular opinion because we know that that's what Christ teaches through his church. Again, we experience that division, but we know that all of those divisions are due to disbelief in Christ, and that the greatest union of all is to be with Christ, to be united to the one who loved us so much that he didn't just feel he was willing to die for us, but longed for it. There aren't many people we can look at in our lives and say that of. So after reading this, after understanding what Christ means by that division, that really division from those who don't believe is union with those who do in the mystical body of Christ, it's not that shocking of a passage after all. And so after I realized that, I was able to lean back in my lounge chair again and have a nice rest of my vacation.